good morning. Good morning, guys online, too. We are glad that you're here with us. And I hope everybody had a good Thanksgiving holiday. Hopefully, didn't eat too much, aren't still in a turkey coma, as they call it, if that's your choice. But I'm glad that you're here. So like we said, this is our first Sunday of Advent. If you're new, that you're a guest, you're a visitor, this is your first time, we're especially glad that you chose to worship with us today. And I'm Pastor Chris. I'm the pastor here at Table Life Church. So just a big welcome from me to you. Hopefully, if I haven't had a chance to meet you, I'll get a chance after the service. And so... we're going to start off our message today with a little bit of a question. So those of you sleepyheads who were Black Friday shopping and are still tired, or if your brain is in a different space, I'm going to ask you to wake up for a minute. So question for you is, if you had a time machine, what year would you go to? In the past or the future? Your choice. If you had a time machine, what year would you go to, whether it's in the past or in the future? So just take a moment, just turn to a neighbor, somebody near to you. If you don't know them, just introduce yourself, say hi, and then share. What would you do? Would you go to the past or the future? And if so, would there be a certain time that you would do so? So just take about 10, 20 seconds to do so. Ready, set, go. The big question today. Those of you guys online, feel free to type it in the chat. What would you choose to do? Okay, friends, so what? Well, let's see what the verdict is. How many of you chose or would choose, if you had a time machine, to go and visit someplace in the past, just by a show of hands? Okay. How many of you would choose some place or some time in the future? Ooh, good show of hands. Lots of people in the past here. But so we're taking this idea for our kind of our Advent, our preparation for Christmas, our worship time of this sermon series that we're calling Back to the Future. And yes, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to tap into some classic movie fixtures of the 80s. And lots of fun. So who likes 80s stuff, right? You can't go wrong with a little 80s Christmas celebration. Maybe we'll get some tinsel on the trees and get some outfits going. But if you didn't know, the movie, though, Back to the Future, many of us, if we haven't seen it, we've at least heard of it, was a 1985, dare I say this, classic. We have to call it a classic now, right? It's like, how many years is that? That's like almost 39 years. It's a long time. Many people here were not born at that time. But it's a 1985 classic written by two writers named Bob Gale and Robert Zemeckis. And basically the gist of the story is, if you either watched it or heard of it, this young man, Marty McFly, he's a teenager. He accidentally travels in a time machine. It's kind of this car, and winds up jeopardizing his future existence by going back to the time of his parents. And I'll leave the rest of the story for you to go watch it sometime again. But it's interesting, a little bit of the story. This picture, by the way, is of the Broadway musical version, believe it or not, of the movie Back to the Future. But the history, though, about where the writers got this idea is kind of fascinating. That Bob Gale, in 1980, he had taken a trip back to his parents' home during the summertime. And during that time, he found some of his parents' old stuff. And one of them was a high school yearbook of his dad. And he was flipping through and discovered lots of things about his dad, about being the high school president, senior year president. And he started to wonder, if he had lived back at that time, if Bob had lived back at that time of his dad, would he have been friends with his dad or not? Would he have hung out with him, or would he have been bullied by him? Or like, what would have happened at that time? And so that came the idea of the story of Marty McFly and traveling back to the time of his parents and that kind of thing. And so they wrote this screenplay and then presented it. What the next step in the process is, you go and present it to different producers. And believe this, it was rejected. It was rejected over 40 times. 40 times is what we consider a very classic movie now. Was rejected 40 times by many producers. And finally, Finally, one producer decided to take them on, and his name was Steven Spielberg. Right? But another interesting part of that story is that when they presented this screenplay to Spielberg and he accepted it, the executive producer was not happy with the title. And do you know what he proposed changing the title to? Spaceman from Pluto. That makes sense, right? He decided he wanted to change it. And the reason why was because no successful movie had ever had the word future in the title. Never had word future in the title. But fortunately, Steven Spielberg, he got him to change it back. And you think about it, the name itself, the title itself of Back to the Future, is kind of weird when you really unpack it. It's what we would consider, and you learn this in high school English class, an oxymoron, right? An oxymoron. What is an oxymoron? It's two words that are very different, very opposing thoughts or ideas that you like put together. So here are some examples for you. Jumbo shrimp, right? Pretty ugly. She's pretty ugly, right? Is she pretty or ugly? I don't know. Seriously funny. Put them together and it works. We're having a minor crisis. Just a minor crisis. Microsoft works. A little snicker with that. All the Apple people are like, yeah, that's it. Cowboys Super Bowl, right? Two different ideas. I always have to get a hit there. But you think about it. Back to the Future is really a weird thing to say and a weird thing to do. But I want you to think about it this way: that every year when we celebrate Advent, we're doing exactly that. We're going back to the future. We're going back to the future. Advent takes us back to the future. Because the word Advent means, it comes from the Latin word Adventus, which means coming. And in that coming, we remember the story of Jesus coming, Jesus' first coming, his coming at Christmas in Bethlehem in the manger, and that story that we read in Scripture, but that we're also reminded of a second coming, that he comes again. That we look back, but we also look to the future at the same time. And part of that future story is written in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, which kind of gives us a glimpse of that, which says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." And that promise, that second advent, is a promise that Jesus will come again to make all things right. That there will be no more dying, no more sorrow, no more aging, no more cancer, no more political texts, praise the Lord for that, no more shootings, no more missiles being fired, no more war or strife, that Jesus is the future king who will make all things right. So this series, we're going to go back in time. We're going to go back to the first Christmas. We're actually going to go a little bit back even before then, several centuries before then, to the people who predicted the coming of the first Christmas of Jesus. And we're also going to look ahead. We're going to look ahead at what these scriptures, what they tell us here and now as far as what the future holds. But right now, we're going to look back. We're going to look back, and we're going to look back at the story of the prophets who predicted the coming of Jesus centuries before he actually was born or showed up. See, because the story of Jesus' coming, the first advent, it didn't start when Mary and Joseph laid baby Jesus in the manger. It didn't start there. And if you're a parent or a grandparent, you know that sometimes you get questions from kids that you know, they see a picture on your mantle and they see a family picture, you know, from 10 years ago or whatever, and they're 7, so they're not in it, right? And maybe you've been asked the question, where was I? Where was I in that? And you're like, I'm not sure how to answer that one, right? You didn't exist. You weren't there at that point. That you and I don't have a lot of history prior to our birth, but this baby, Jesus, is very different than any other baby who's been born. He was born into the world, but it was an entrance into the world, not the beginning, because he existed for eternity, before time, because he is God. He is God incarnated or embodied in human flesh. And so he existed long, long, long before he actually wound up in Bethlehem in a cradle. And so he's been at work all along. And the thing is, even before that, God gave great notice of his coming. that there are over, I don't know if you know this, there are over 300 prophecies that were written centuries before Jesus that predicted his coming. They told of who he would be and what he would do and what he was about in the first place. And many of them are written in the books in the Bible that we call the prophets, in the Old Testament scriptures. They go by the names of Isaiah and Malachi and Haggai. There are all these different stories that are told by people who received words of God, words from God, that predicted things that would happen in the future. And so that's the important thing, is that different times in history, words were given to people who were prophets. They were appointed by God to give words of warning, but also words of hope and promise. And the interesting thing is, at the time any words from prophets were spoken to any groups of people, most of the time people didn't understand it. Just as, you know, you pick up the Bible and you're like reading, like, you know, through Lamentations, and then, you know, you get to all these rules and regulations, and you're like, I'm not sure what's going on here. Like you don't feel alone in that, because most of the people at the time, even when they're living in the context and they know what's going on, they didn't understand what was being spoken to them at all. But these words from God that were telling of Jesus' coming, when they were telling of Jesus' coming, was more often than not, you know, different times that they came in, they came in particularly difficult and dark times in the history of Israel. They came in difficult and dark times. Isn't that an interesting fact? In the most difficult and dark time is when God speaks the most. And one of those times was through this prophet named Jeremiah. That's who we're going to look at today. And kind of the idea of behind Jeremiah and what he has to say is that God is always in the business of redeeming what's past, what's back, with the future. God is always in the business of redeeming what's back with what's coming, with what is in the future. So let's look at Jeremiah for a second. So many of you have heard a song, but Jeremiah is not a bullfrog. He's a priest. Jeremiah was, but I can probably have Ben sing it in a couple minutes if we wanted that to, but he's not a bullfrog, he was a priest. And he lived sometime in a span of between 627 BC and 582 BC. So we're thinking about like 600 years, so wrap your brain around this, 600 years before Jesus was born. And his words in the book of Jeremiah, they were written over the course of about 40 years, 40 years worth of time. It wasn't just like a one-time deal where he sat down and wrote all these things, but over 40 years was when these prophecies were written, that he received words from God. And what's interesting is that he was a priest who served as one of the religious leaders in the temple during the final decades of what was the southern kingdom of Israel, which was called Judah. And God called him. God called him as a prophet to call out disobedience of Israel, but also to predict the Babylonians who were coming in to conquer Israel as well. And at this time, Israel had actually split into two kingdoms. You have the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. So that's why when you read sometimes in the prophets, you talk about Judah and talk about Israel. It depends where you were located. So he's in the south. And it was kind of like a civil war, if you will, but not really with any war in it. They were split. They had decided to go their separate ways, kind of like a divorce more so. And so Judah was the southern kingdom where Jeremiah lived. And Jeremiah received a word from God, a warning from God to let the people and let the priests know that this guy named Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army, they are on their way. And they are on their way, and they are going to take over Judah. But guess what? As he spoke these to the leaders of the time, as he spoke these words and warned that they were going to be conquered, he was ignored. He wasn't listened to. He shared that he's trying to say, hey, this is what's going to happen. Don't do this. Like, get back on track. Like, come and do this. And he was totally, ultimately ignored. His nickname, Jeremiah's nickname, is the weeping prophet. Weeping prophet. He was ignored so many times. He knew what God wanted for his people. He knew what the path was ahead, but nobody listened to him. Nobody listened. So guess what happened, folks? Guess what happened? The Babylonians came in under leadership of Nebuchadnezzar. He may sound familiar. Also, the book of Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den is connected to this story. But Nebuchadnezzar came in with the Babylonians, and they totally devastated all of Jerusalem, just as Jeremiah had told the people. And at that time, when the Babylonians came in, some of the Jews who were living there, some of them were exiled, meaning that they were sent out of their houses, saying, boom, get out of here, you're going to have to live in another land. And others remained and were under occupation. Jeremiah himself, he actually ended up in prison, locked behind bars. So it's a time of turmoil and chaos and darkness. And I would guess that many of us, while we may not have experienced that exact same thing, we've had similar times in our lives. Turmoil and chaos. When things are going absolutely wrong and you wonder, should I have listened to what was said before? And that's when Jeremiah prophesies. In chapters 30 through 33 comes a surprising prophecy from God. And that's where we're going to pick up today in Jeremiah 33, starting in verse 14. So that's the context, friends. So this is what Jeremiah receives from God. He says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days, and at that time, I'll make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. So in the midst of the darkest time of turmoil, of chaos, of people being sent out of their homes and told to live elsewhere, of people being under occupation by the Babylonians, these words are received from God. So let's unpack this a little bit. So let's look at this, what Jeremiah is saying here. So three kind of notes that kind of point out things that are going on here. The first is the past is behind. We look for the lessons and the reminders. The past is behind. Look for the lessons and the reminders. So in previous chapters, by the way, Jeremiah, he shares with the priests and is not received well about all the things that they were doing in disobedience to God. They were sacrificing and bringing other gods into the picture. They were not taking care of the poor or the widows. They were turning people down. They were invested in themselves in so many ways. And Jeremiah is reminding the people of all these ways that they've been disobedient to God. And God speaks and wants them to own it, to say, yes, what I did was wrong. I own this. God wants them to learn, and God wants them to change. But it's now, friends. Think about that. 30 chapters in, it's now that God reminds the people of his promise. And the same words can be translated, not just good promise, but into good news. That God was not going to send someone back in time to go and fix things like Marty McFly, but he was going to send Jesus to make it right in the future. God, even if the people did not keep their promises, God would keep his promises. And it was a promise that was made even centuries before then. So think about that. There is always something to learn, always something to remember, and God wanted the people to learn from their mistakes. If you look, you can see it. The past is behind. We can look for the lessons and the reminders of where God is and where he's calling us to be. Well, several years ago, there was a professor in a university in Tennessee who decided at the beginning of the semester that he was going to do something a little bit different with one of his classes he was teaching. And he decided that he was going to take what was the syllabus. You guys know what a syllabus is. It's kind of like a course directional paper. Sometimes it's multiple pages. And it kind of details how the class is going to go, what to expect, what the expectations are, kind of a schedule of different things. And he knew that most of his students never read the thing. He would hand it out, like all the teachers are like nodding. Like, yeah, he'd hand it out and say, go and read this, and they'd like put it in their folder, and like that would be it. So He decided that since he knew that most of his students were never going to read the syllabus, he was going to tuck a special message in the middle of the syllabus. That you imagine in the syllabus is all these books to read and grading, and then he was going to put this message that said a little bit of a direction, that said, go to this common area, to this set of lockers in this specific building. Go to locker number this, use this combination, and when you open it, there is a little surprise for you. And so he said, if any of you find it, he said in the syllabus, then it's my gift to you. And the first class, when he gathered with his students, all 71 of them, he even handed out the syllabus and told them, not explicitly, but implicitly, to say, you might want to read the syllabus this year. There's something important in the middle of it. Like he like, hint, hint, right? You better read it. And all the students nodded their heads. Oh, yeah, we'll do this. So the course of the semester, days and weeks went by. The final exams came and went. The whole semester is now over. And the professor decided to take a little walk to that building and to that locker. And he spun the combination that every single one of them had right in front of them, in their hands, all semester. And when he opened the door, he still found waiting, exactly as he had left it, a $50 bill with a note saying, Merry Christmas. All of his students had access to the code and the location right in front of them. But none of them had bothered to look, to go, and to open the door. So I want you to think about that. It's kind of like the past, I think, for us. That the past has nuggets for us, lessons and reminders, and where God is. But we have to take the time to look. That life can get so busy and overwhelming and things happening that we miss the thing that's been sitting right in front of our noses the entire time. We often repeat the same mistakes. We face something that feels so familiar that we've been there before, you know, whether it's another broken relationship or we're fired again or another blow up or another credit card bill because we didn't look and listen and let the past teach us how to navigate the future. And it's not just mistakes, though. We can also get stuck in the past, too, friends. We can get stuck reminiscing about the past, that so much that we tend to live in it. And that messes things up, too, that we start to see things through rose-colored glasses. We use the past as a means of escaping from the present and not seeing what God might be pointing us to and doing and calling us to right here and now because we're so much back there. A book I recently read by David Wolp, it's called The Healer of Shattered Hearts, says it like this: escape is not a response, neither is mourning for some illusory, imagined, perfect age gone by. We have to recognize what can be changed and not pine for worlds that once were, for to live in memory alone destroys our chance for the only sane attitude in life, which is to live in hope. See, God is saying through Jeremiah, hey, Israel, you are a hot mess express. Mm-hmm. You messed things up. You did wrong. You didn't listen. But, he says, the days are coming that I'm going to do something, so you better look for it. You better look for it. You better watch. Remember and learn from what has taken place. Don't let those lessons go to waste and go around the mountain again and do it once again. What's interesting is Jesus came the first time with over 300 prophecies. Think about that, 300 predictions of where he was going to be born, how he was going to be born, what he was about, and what he would do. And by and large, friends, people missed it. And it wasn't that they didn't have the information right under their noses. It was that they didn't bother to look. From the past, what is God teaching? What is God teaching you, teaching us? What is he reminding you? Can you look for him? Can you see him? Because that's one part of the puzzle, is the past is behind. We look for the we look for the lessons and the reminders. It's a gift. But I think the second piece is also just as important. It's the future, right? The future is ahead. The future is ahead. Tend to it. Tend to it. Jeremiah says it like this: in those days, these words from God, in those days, and at the end of, and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. See, there's numerous scriptures, by the way, that describe Jesus' coming, and both Advents, both in Bethlehem, but also the future Advent, describing Jesus' coming as the sprouting or the raising up of a branch. This kind of a resurrection imagery, if you will. The growth of a branch. That it kind of marks Jesus' lineage. And if you go in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke, you see that Jesus' family tree, quite literally, is connected to David. It's connected to David and the kingship of David. But I think it's also saying something more when we talk about Jesus as a branch. And kind of to illustrate is when I first moved into the parsonage, I guess 3.5 years ago, and I came to Table Life Church, there was this little tree that's in the back corner of the yard, and it's by the shed, and it was this like big growth tree, and it was like going into the shed. And so we had a work day to kind of clean things up about a year and a half ago. And there's a family sitting over here, Michelle Burr, you may know her. She walks around in her high heels and does yard work at the same time. Walks up ladders, by the way. And as part of our project was I told the team, I'm like, hey, can we take out that tree? And Michelle, of course, in her determination, said, absolutely. And she got to work with her heels on and went ripping the thing out, tore it limb from limb, cut it, sawed it, chopped it, till there was just a little stump left there. I was so happy. I gave her a big hug. I was like, thank you so much for taking care of my tree. She said, well, we can't really get the stump out, you know. I'm like, it looks dead, right? Not. Guess what? Several months later, I turned out, and there it was. It was back. It grew back. It kept growing. It looked dead, but it kind of came back to life. It sprouted all these brand new branches that were going there to the point that it was taller than me. And I'm like, what's going on here, right? Well, that's similar to what is happening here in what Jeremiah is indicating, that Jesus is just like that. That in the death, in what looks dead and broken and dark, is where, boom, surprise, he sprouts up. He shows up. And David's family tree, as broken as that was, I guess 2 sermon series ago, we unpacked that, right? There's lots of crazy stuff that David was involved in and that took place in his life. Lots of brokenness. Even in that, in Israel's disobedience and injustice, he sprouts. Even in the midst of darkness and death and displacement, Jesus comes, like, just like that tree stump that looks dead. It was growing all along. See, friends, Advent tells us that new life longs to be birthed and to burst forth in each and every one of us, especially in those places that are dark and dead. That if we tend to what God has planted within, what is good and right and just, that this is the season to be reminded of that. See, Advent calls us to leave behind any hardness that might have formed around any part of our spirit, and then to look for and to nourish the new life that is trying to burst through, however small it may be. So, most of the time, though, you know, you and I were just like me and the tree, me and the abominable tree. Cut it down, get rid of it. I don't want that anymore. I've been there. I've been hurt so bad. I was involved with that before. I'm just done, right? I just want to be out of that. But what if we looked at that differently and said, no, those places might be the exact places that God wants to use to birth something new here and now. Tend to what God is growing. What is he growing in you? I don't know what that is. Is he growing a desire? Is he growing a hope? Is he growing a calling? To a job or some action, is what is he growing in us? See, God said, in those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. The future is ahead. Tend to it. But of course, you've got to ask the question, right? But when? Right? When is this going to happen, Jeremiah? The people would ask, when? When, God? Have you ever asked that question? I've asked that question quite a lot. Like, when, God? When is this going to happen? And what does God say? In those days. What is that? Yeah, that's what? March 4th, 20 what? 2026? I don't know. In those days. What does that mean? I think that gets to our final part here. You don't get to choose the timeline. You don't get to choose the timeline. Future's ahead, you tend to, but you don't get to choose the timeline. I don't know if you have a tradition in your family or maybe growing up of doing an Advent calendar. I discovered these days, if you go to Five Below, you can buy any of these. There's lots and lots of little things where, you know, an Advent calendar is like, whether it's a box or a setup, or you open a little door each day, right? And in the olden days, what, in the 80s, 90s, it was what, a little chocolate, right? You got a little chocolate. But these days you can get a toy, you can get a cat treat, you can get a Lego, you can get all kinds of things. Even one I found that counts down to a little sacrilegious baby Yoda on Christmas Eve. You can open that one up, right? And the kids are excited. They're like, I can't wait to open the baby, right? Not baby Jesus, it's a baby Yoda. But we count down to Christmas, right? It's just great. It's scheduled. It's easy. We know today is December 1st, right? We're going to have 23 more days till Christmas Eve. It's great. It's easy. But friends, there was no Advent calendar for the first Christmas. 600 years. Think about that. 600 years was this prediction by Jeremiah. 600 years. Hundreds of years after Jeremiah, there were a lot of other events and a lot of other prophecies that other prophets made. But God has a different timeline than we do. We even look at the stories in the New Testament, even after and during Jesus' coming. John the Baptist, who is Jesus' cousin, who comes and prepares the way for Jesus. His parents, get this, they had AARP cards, and they were going to dinner at 4 p.m. when one of them got pregnant. Like, they were old. They're described as ancient in the scripture. Like, that's what the Greek word says. It's like ancient. Like they had backs and they're walking along. And that was when God allowed them to give birth to a son who would be called John. Like, we don't get to pick the timeline. Even Jesus, the most inconvenient due date ever during a census, right? During a census in the middle of winter. And everybody's traveling, and it's a hullabaloo, and it's chaos. And that's when Jesus' due date was. It was awful, right? Just a terrible inconvenience. But that was when God allowed him to be born. Later in the story, we have the Apostle Paul, right? He is working to take Christians and imprison them. And this is after Jesus. He is on call to go and arrest people and throw them in prison because they're heretics. And he did that for a number of years before one day Jesus showed up to him in a vision and knocked him off a horse and totally changed his life, and he came to faith in Jesus. But you might ask, why not before then? He caused so much harm and pain. Why? We don't get to choose the timeline. We don't. There is no countdown. There is no Advent calendar. And life works a lot that way, doesn't it? You know, there isn't an Advent calendar for the second coming either, even though some people try to claim that there is, and they make a lot of money off of it. There is no calendar. See, with things of God, we don't get to choose the timeline. And that's frustrating for a microwave culture. We want to see it now. We want, Jesus, give me a date already, right? I got it in a market. I'm going to follow. I'm going to do it. But we might ask, well, how are we to live then in the gap between what is now and what will be? How do we live in that tension of promise and hope? As the psalmist asked, how could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? From Psalm 137, verse 4. Well, friends, to live in hope means refusing to let the present moment close us in. Living in hope means that we refuse to let the present moment close us in. It's not an exact picture of what's going to happen and when that's going to be, but it's that we trust that God is always in the business of redeeming what's back with the future. He always does. In his way, in his time. You know, I hate to break it to you, friends, but you can't travel back in time. You can't change things. There is no flux capacitor or DeLorean time machine. And the story of Marty McFly shows that we'd probably mess it up anyway. But when it comes to the past, there are lessons and reminders of where God was at work and what he was promising. Look for them. Look for them. And when it comes to the future, tend to it. God does new things. He is doing a new thing right here and now. Are you looking? But as far as how and when and what that looks like, you don't get to choose the timeline. It might look different than you thought. So for you, what is it? What from your past does God want to redeem in the future? See, Advent is a season of hope. To live in hope means refusing to let the present moment close us in. And that hope is not because of you trying, but it's because of Jesus. Let's pray.